We were both on short-term mission trips.
Yes.
And God changed our plans and made us fly on a certain plane that
and
we
you,
met.
And you met. Well, that was God's leading.
They went from America to Africa on short-term missions, and providentially they met and are now married. Widower Cecil Williamson calls Julie his second blessing. They'll begin their story of a remarkable ministry together as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Glenn Draper and contemporary praise, an interesting interview with an evangelistic couple, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Join with us in this song of contemporary praise. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Sing along. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Breathe on me, breath of God.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled A Constant Companion. It is written by Mildred J. Spites of Gainesville, Georgia. Mildred writes, "No one who knows Jesus is friendless." Scripture reference is Matthew 28:20. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Mrs. Jones is a very old lady who had lost her only remaining child and is now alone in the world. I was trying to comfort her when I remembered a game we had played with our two children when they were very small. We had moved to a city far from where the children had friends and relatives. For a while, they could not seem to find friends and felt lost. We started making a list of those who we knew loved and missed them. We would say, "Let's count the people you love and those who love you. There's David and Bill and Aunt Ruth." We named all we could and built up to the end with the most important, "Best of all, God loves you." The sense of security the children gained by pulling this warm blanket of human love about them and covering it with God's love calmed their troubled hearts. Mrs. Jones and I played that game. We listed the nurses and the church circle ladies, then reached the final point together, and best of all, God loves you, she beamed. As I left, I realized that God is the one who will never leave us, even to the end. May we pray. Be with us, O Father, so that even when times and things seem bleak, we can feel your comforting hand upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
But live with me.
And now it's Share Your Faith time.
What a joy it is on Methodist Hour today to have with us two remarkable persons, remarkable in their ministry and their lives. They are Cecil and Julie Williamson, and I've known them across the years. God bless you too.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Where do you live?
It's a joy to be here.
Where do you live?
We live in Mississippi, the center of the universe.
It's a great state. And you've left Mississippi to travel all around the world. Particularly, you've been in Africa.
Yes, and I met Julie in Africa.
Wow, and she was there as sort of a missionary.
As a missionary, right?
Yes.
We were both on short-term mission trips.
Yes.
And God changed our plans and made us fly on a certain plane that we met.
And you met. Well, that was God's leading.
Amen.
And you are members of the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists. And I happen to know that, Cecil, you have been an evangelist for many, many years.
33 years now.
And your primary ministry is across America. But you have a little brochure, and it says you have local church revivals and spiritual renewal meetings. Mission evangelism, crusades, and that's where you go around the world. Inspiring mission awareness and involvement. You have a family ministry, and you help people in their marriage enrichment. You conduct Holy Spirit conferences, opening persons to the work of the Holy Spirit, and you lead retreats, and you are active with Discover God's Call and Christian Ashrams. Now, that's a lot. Wow.
Now, we've had a lot of opportunities to be involved, and we really enjoy bringing spiritual renewal in all of those areas.
Yes, and Cecil, I've heard you preach, and you're a wonderful preacher. And in just a moment now, I want you to tell how you met Julie. But, well, let's begin with that. You were in the ministry, you were married, you have beautiful children, and then you lost your sweet wife. And I knew her. What a lovely lady she was.
Absolutely.
And lo and behold, you went on one of those missions to Africa and you met another lovely lady, and it's Julie who is sitting here. Tell us about that a little more in detail.
She's my second blessing.
I was
in Ghana planting churches. We had planted 10 new churches there in northern Ghana. I had taken a medical team, and one of the nurses had to get back home to her husband. I'd already been in Africa for a month. So I decided to bring her back to Accra and catch the plane, and we'd fly home to America. And in the process, I met this young lady.
Beautiful young lady.
That had also been on a mission. And she was there in the airport, and we got acquainted, and found out she was a member of Jimmy Buskirk's church.
Wow.
A dear friend. And I called him on the phone, told him I'd met her. And he said, come out and get to know her. Use my car. Stay with us.
Uh-oh.
And so I did that, and she was working with
Literacy and Evangelism International.
Yes.
So she had been on a mission trip, and God just brought us together, and she's a second blessing in my life.
And Julie had never been married.
That's
before,
right. I had worked for nearly 30 years with Wycliffe Bible Translators.
Oh, yes.
And most of my life in Africa, adult life with them in Africa. And just about 5 years before Cecil and I met, God had led me through some major transitions, and I had changed organizations from Literacy, from Wycliffe Bible Translators, a great organization, to Literacy and Evangelism International.
Yes.
And that was because my heart was with literacy, to make sure people would be able to read in whatever language.
So important.
And so Literacy and Evangelism focused entirely on literacy. I was already doing all that literacy work with Wycliffe also before.
Yes.
Both organizations need literacy workers, and that's where my heart is. So
yes.
God led me to Tulsa, where I was in, as Cecil says, in the church of his best friend. That's how I got involved in Methodism.
Yes.
And have been a Methodist ever since.
Wonderful, wonderful. So God led Cecil out of the darkness of the loss of his first sweet wife and to another second, what he calls a second blessing.
Amen.
And now tell us about your current ministry. You go and hold revivals or renewal meetings for local churches, right?
We go to local churches and we do what we call spiritual renewal encounter there. So much of local church revival is bringing renewal to people who are already in the faith and getting them ready to go out and win the lost for Jesus.
Yes.
That's the kind of work revival does in this day and time.
Exactly. It needs to be done.
And that's a big part of our work going into local church. And when I met Julie, there was a little lagniappe involved. She was a gifted musician, and she leads praise for us in revival, sings solos for us. So now we are teamed together in that very thing. And
so when a pastor in a local church invites you, they get not just one blessing, but two blessings.
That's right.
They get a couple.
We hope it's a blessing.
Well, I know it is, because I know about your ministry.
Julie was with us in Russia recently, and she spoke to the women's who were single, women whose husbands were never Christian, those who were not yet in the church, and gave them much encouragement in that way.
Did you discover that there is awakening, renewal, Christian awakening over there?
Oh yes, very definitely.
In Russia?
I fell in love with the Russian women when I went there. I had no idea. I had no particular thought about going to Russia until I met Cecil, but once we got over there, it was like they were just special women and just touched my heart. And a lot of them have the heartaches of abuse in the family because of the difficulties of the economy and the difficulties that the husbands are facing.
And the husbands are abusive often. Is
a
that
number
it?
Of them, yeah, many times they are. Oh, the drinking problem is difficult.
Oh, I've heard of that.
With alcoholism that is there. And, we met some wonderful Russian men. They're not all that way.
Yes,
but,
of course.
But a lot of the women have suffered in one way or the other. So it was just a privilege with their hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Hunger
they were
and
very receptive.
To know God, very receptive and yes. Full of praise and worship in their worship services.
Yes, that's tremendous. Well, listen, we're about out of time. Time goes so quickly, but I want to ask you to come back next week and let's go into more detail about the marvelous ministry that you two are engaged in. I've talked with Cecil Williamson and Julie, his lovely wife, who are in ministry for Christ. God bless you both, and let's talk next week.
As I
That was Glenn Draper and the Lake Junaluska Singers, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Dear friend, do you know that you have two friends who are eagerly waiting to hear from you? The first friend is the Upper Room Prayer Line. Someone is waiting to answer your prayer call. We don't want you to carry your burdens alone. If you have a need, a concern which is weighing upon you, just pick up your telephone and dial the Upper Room Prayer Line. You'll hear the voice of a friend who will listen to your concerns and will pray with you for guidance and for hope. The other friend who is waiting is God Himself. He wants us to bring our burdens to Him because He cares about us. Don't carry that burden alone. Your friend on the Upper Room Prayer Line will bring you to God in prayer. You are loved. And your concern is important to God. You are not alone. It's a free call. Dial 1-800-251-2468, the Upper Room Prayer Line. 1-800-251-2468. Get in touch with your friends today. You'll be glad you call. Today's message is entitled, Get Up, Don't Be Afraid. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here, and if you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up, and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Amen. You know, 6 days is a long time to think about dying. 6 days is a long time to think about anything that's that scary. Matthew says that Jesus began to talk to his disciples about his death and his resurrection, and then there was a silence for 6 days. And when he told them about his death and resurrection, they had been healing the sick and feeding thousands of persons. In fact, there were 4,000 persons. Well, not exactly. Matthew says that there were 4,000 men, not counting women and children. And all they had were a few fish and 7 baskets of bread. Now the disciples actually passed out the bread and the fish. It was so incredible. They knew what had happened. They saw the miracle of feeding all those people with virtually nothing. Now, if you will just read the 16th chapter of Matthew, you'll read this story. That's the one about feeding the 5,000, the 4,000 plus everyone else. But almost in the same breath, Jesus began to talk to them about his death. For this lesson, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, all Brother Matthew can say is, 6 days later. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John with him, and they went up to a high mountain by themselves. Now, just think about the momentum of this story. A few fishermen, a tax collector, and some others go up from an ordinary routine of their lives of chasing around the countryside with this teacher carpenter who can heal people of their illnesses, feed thousands of people with just a token amount of food, and can teach more about God than anyone had ever dreamed they could learn. And if you think of the human side of this, Jesus must have been such an incredible image before them. He was a hero, superhuman hero. He was the person who could both heal and teach. He did everything. It must have been a shock to hear Jesus begin to talk about his death and his resurrection. How in the world would they even begin to understand what he meant? after 5 years in seminary, I can tell you I have a hard time of understanding death and resurrection. I mean, don't you? I mean, it's easier to use the words than it is to understand the rich depth of its meaning. I think during those 6 days, there were a lot of conversations that we don't know anything about among the disciples with Jesus. Conversations about what was going to happen. Things like, what in the world are we going to do when you're gone? I have a hunch that Jesus could feel the anxiety among this tiny band of followers. Jesus doesn't play his favorites, you know. But he did have a few persons with whom he was very close. They were Peter and James and John. Did you notice that Jesus deliberately took these men with him by themselves, Matthew says, and they went up to a high mountain, this holy place. And what happens next is the key to every Christian life. We call it the Transfiguration. There was a mysterious kind of experience in which Jesus became the very presence of God. It was so powerful that these three disciples were in utter awe. Then they heard the voice of God, and then they became just so afraid. I know it's hard to comprehend, but there's all sorts of scholarly discussions on the meaning here, and you and I don't have time to talk about that all through today. But stay with me just a minute. Matthew is teaching us the real heart of this lesson when he describes the response of Jesus that Jesus had with those disciples when they were face down on the ground and just scared out of their skin. Now, you may have missed it. I did the first time. But Matthew says, Jesus came and touched them, and then he said, get up, do not be afraid. Now, there are two or three things here that are very important. First, Jesus came and touched them. What Matthew describes is the same kind of touching that Jesus did when someone came to him to be healed of a disease. Think of it. Most of the time we read that people sought after Jesus so that they could go to touch him. Remember the woman in the crowd who touched Jesus, just the hem of his garment, and she was healed? But this is such a dramatic statement. Jesus was the one who went to the disciples and touched them in a very healing way. Now the second thing is this. Jesus said, get up and do not be afraid. Get up and do not be afraid. The words get up are the same Aramaic words that Jesus uses when he says to someone who is dead, get up, and then he brings them back to life. Like the little girl in Matthew chapter 9. I think a way to say all this is that the disciples were, in fact, followers of this charismatic leader who could do more than anything they could comprehend. And they could not even imagine all that Jesus did. But they did not know the sacred and the holy dimension of their relationship with him. You see, up to now, it was all on a human level. In this transfiguration experience, though, they actually met God. I remember very early in my teens, I joined the Methodist Church there in Madera, Ohio, and I was, to the best of my understanding, a follower of Jesus. I loved the church. I made my commitment. I attended youth-related events and just did everything I knew. It was an important part of my life. When I was 16, I attended a youth conference at Lake Chautauqua in Findlay, Ohio. On that Saturday night, we had an outdoor worship service. It was a quiet service. A minister spoke, and we had time to sit together and visit and pray, and we were right there before a handmade log altar. Somewhere in the mix of the candlelight and the music, I discovered the sacred presence of Christ. Somehow I knew right then, more than anything else, that I was part of what it meant to be a Christian. I felt that there was a sacred other, an other who knew me and accepted me in the way that I had never experienced in my whole life. It was, in fact, on that night that I first felt the call to become a Methodist minister. You know, that call never, ever left me, and I have never been the same since. More than a decade ago, Judy and I attended an interdenominational worship gathering at Loyola University in New Orleans. And after the main speaking part of the gathering, there was a called praise gathering. It was a beautiful sight to be together and serving communion. It was a beautiful thing to see clergy from numerous denominations, including Catholic priests and nuns, and we're singing together and serving communion. And well, after I'd been to the altar for communion, I was standing singing with scores of other people. I noticed that there was a man who had been at the altar a long time. A lot of people had gone up and returned and to sing with the rest of us. And I noticed, though, that he didn't move. He was still there. And so I moved a little closer, as a pastor might do, and I was sort of afraid something might be wrong. One of the Catholic nuns who had been singing and playing the guitar, well, she knelt down beside this older black man who had been at the altar so long, and I got even a little closer. When he looked up, I could see that he had been crying. But his face was just, well, I can hardly describe it. His face was as bright as if he had a spotlight on him. Now, I don't mean that he glowed in the dark like a luminous wristwatch or that his face was pale, but there was an incredible brightness in his face. And I heard her say to him, "Are you all right? Are you okay?" You know, you have to understand that this place was just jumping with singing and music and clapping hands, and there was a kind of rhythm to the music. But this little man was kneeling at the altar like he was in his own private sanctuary. Are you all right?" she said. "Oh, yes," he said. "I've been a Christian since my childhood. And I believed in Jesus and all that, but," he said, tonight I felt him with me when I took this communion. "I can't explain it," he said, "but I just want to stay here all night. It's such a holy feeling." Now, friends, what I'm trying to describe to you in these brief couple of minutes is that there's a moment in our lives when we keep drawing close that we can have that assurance that Wesley talked about, the assurance that Christ is with us. And I hope that you'll spend time in prayer and drawing close to Christ. He so wants to be close to you. And Whit and I and Judy will be praying that you have this time in your life when you're so absolutely sure that you just want to linger there, maybe to build a tent there, if you know what I mean. In the name of Christ, amen.
Yes, John, one of the unique things about the Christian faith is that we humans may have a personal encounter with God. In fact, that's the only way to be a genuine Christian, to meet God personally. Jesus makes this possible. He is God with us. He takes us sinners by the hand, forgives us, washes us by his blood on the cross, and puts our hand in God's hand. God is not remote, unknowable. We can know him as Father, Savior, Lord, and friend. Dear listener, have you fallen on your knees before Christ to receive him as your Savior and Lord? Do it now. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. This time of Christmas seems to come and go so quickly. Have you noticed that? Have you felt that way? Judy and I have moved for the first time in 19 years. We only moved about 3 miles from our present home, but it was just 2 weeks ago. We did what we're calling now downsizing. Quite honestly, it's been a real challenge for us. We only had about 4 days to move and close on the sale of our former home. We raced through 5 Christmas services. You know, we were so blessed by these services, but it all went so fast that we could barely appreciate each one. What I realize, though, is that it is so easy for our own life circumstances to blur the very presence of God. It is so hard sometimes just to slow down and be in God's presence. I know I miss so much by not taking more time to listen to him. And I wish I could tell you that I've figured out how to do that, but I just have not. What I have learned, though, is that if you keep your mind on it, if I keep my mind on it, I do a much better job. You really can't start over. You know that? You can't start over. But what you can do is start where you are and change your future. Would you pray with me and for our team to take more time to listen carefully to the Lord for wisdom and guidance? It will mean the world to us, I promise you. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. Write to us or call us at 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. 488-2162. May the Lord bless you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news may always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.